Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the hope of the believer, Lord, that we do anticipate our redemption, Lord, the glorious coming of Jesus Christ to receive us to Himself. Father, we thank you for the word that encourages and strengthens us as we wait for His coming. Lord, as we consider the matter of the godly line of Seth this evening, we pray that it might be a time of encouragement for us. Lord, we consider those individuals who stand out in that time of wickedness and godlessness. Pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to stand as well. Lord, that we might be marked off as those who are identified with you. That our lives might be the testimony in this age that they need to be. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our last time together, we looked in chapter 4 down through verse 24. That we have developed there the line of Cain. It's just a brief genealogy of Cain's line and not much said about him. He had a son who built a city in verse 17. The city's called Enoch. Cain built the city and named it after his son Enoch. He has a son or a descendant, Lamech. Lamech makes poetry about a young man that he killed in verse 23 and 24 that rather boasts about it. Cain is a godless line and is identified as such. And we looked at a couple of references in the New Testament that refer to the line of Cain and going in the way of Cain, which is always an indication of godlessness. And to go in the way of Cain is to go in the way of self and rebellion against God. Now there is another line, and it picks up with verse 25 and covers the entire fifth chapter. And it is the line of Seth, and it is the godly line. This is the line that is of particular interest, so more attention is given to it, although most of the names in the genealogy we know nothing about. In verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So Seth is born, and something of the faith and confidence of Eve in God, that she credits God for what he has done and for replacing Abel. And in effect, Seth is a replacement for Abel. Because Abel was a godly man, and you remember that brought about his early death at the hands of Cain, with the antagonism there, and Seth is a godly man. And his line becomes the godly line. So in a very real way, Eve is correct. Seth is a replacement for Abel, and was an encouragement to Eve. We see something of her faith manifested here. Now we move right along. We don't talk about Seth. Verse 26, to Seth, to him also a son was born, his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So Seth's son is mentioned, and this statement, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, or of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. And seems to indicate, and seems to be the most common understanding, that to call upon the name of the Lord carries the idea of a public worship. To call upon the name of the Lord in worship. And evidently is brought in here because it's in Seth's line that men began to call upon God in worship. Cain's line is characterized by self-worship and pride in doing it their own way. Where Seth, with his son, Enosh, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And really what we have here is the first indication in the Bible of public worship. We know from Adam and Eve that men called upon God before, but there would be more private worship. Abel was doing this with a sacrifice. But the indication seems to be here a line that worships God in a public way and become identified with him in this manner. So verse 26 becomes significant in that way. A contrast with the line of Cain. Nothing like that could be said in verses 16 to 24 about Cain's descendants. But very early in Seth's line, we have one calling upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 then picks up. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Created them male and female, blessed them, named them man, or Adam, in the day when they were created. And here Adam's name becomes a synonym for man. Again, going back to the original creation. Now, if you read liberal writers, they say, well, this is part of the bringing of the accounts together. In chapter 5 is, of course, a different account, and this man is telling us what happened because he wrote at a different time and didn't expect that it would be all put together. But I don't think that that's necessary, obviously, and if you read it, it comes naturally. Here is a reminder and a brief review, as we often do at the beginning of a class or a Bible study. We briefly review what has gone on up to that point. So what we're doing is considering now the generations of Adam and connecting it back to Adam coming directly from God. That's Adam's genealogy. He was created by God. Now let's look at the descendants of Adam and Eve. And then we have the list. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And that would be in verse 25 of chapter 4. Then we have this account, and we're not going to read through all this, although I'd encourage you to do it. We're told that, verse 4, the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. He had sons and daughters, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now you note that he had other sons and daughters. But the account here, the genealogy, is picking up the person that's significant. And so we mention Seth. Now, he had other sons and daughters. They're not significant for this genealogy. Again, it would be so large. I imagine he had quite a few children, living 930 years. That's quite a time, if you think about it. 930 years. This is 1970. So that means you'd have to go back to about 1000 A.D. And if Adam had been born then, he would have just died a couple of years ago. Now, that's quite a long time. And so he had other sons and daughters, and I'm just as glad they're all, not all listed here. 930 years. Then we pick up with Seth. He lived 105 years and fathered Enosh. We had that in verse 26. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years. So you see the pattern. Each one, the particular person to move the line on is singled out. Everyone else, they had children. And we move on to Enosh. And then from Enosh, Kenan. From Kenan to Mahalalel. There you go. Jared and Enoch. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 21. That's Enoch. Because he is significant. Because of the uniqueness. You know, there's a repetition that's going on here. In verse 5, we read that Adam died. Then in verse 8, Seth died. In verse 11, Enosh died. Verse 14, Kenan died. Down to verse 17, where Mahalalel died. Jared, in verse 20, died. And we have pictured what Paul talked about in Romans 5, where death reigned from Adam on down. And the wages of sin is death. And Satan said, you shall not die. And what has happened? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that constant repetition driving home the force that the wages of sin is death, and physical death was included, and God didn't lie. The process of death set in the moment Adam sinned. He died immediately spiritually. But the process of physical death began, and it was only a matter of time until that process came to completion, and Adam died, just as God promised he would. Now, another thing about the years of this genealogy. 930 years is a long time, and it has caused some to question the accuracy of these numbers. number of ways that it's done. One is the years were different. I mean, obviously, maybe 1 year equals 10. So if 1 year of this genealogy equals 10 of our years, well, instead of being 930, Adam lived maybe to be 93. Well, that's more realistic than 930. So he lived one-tenth as long in our years. And down through the rest, there are some problems, though. If you do that, look at verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Now that makes Mahalalel, I don't know why I pick on him, 6.5 when he fathered Jared. Now that is almost more of a miracle than Adam living 930 years. So you haven't done away with the miracle, you just want to put it in a different realm. And it's easier to take the biblical account as it stands. We have others. Mahalalel's father in verse 12, Kenan, lived 70 years and then fathered Mahalalel. Well, again, if that's only 1 year for 10, he was only 7. And of course, that wouldn't make sense. Now, it is hard for us to grasp it. And I've mentioned Von Rod, the liberal commentator on Genesis. His explanation is very simple. You can't say that the years are different because there's no way to make sense of them, because of problems like I just mentioned. And obviously, they can't be true as they're recorded, so it's locked in a mystery that we cannot understand. Again, it's simply a matter of not wanting to believe what the Scripture says. The simple account is that they lived that long. And it fits, we're going to talk about some of this at the flood, that if the world was surrounded by a canopy vapor, as some have proposed, before the flood, why, that would help because the sun's rays would be filtered out, and they seem to have something to do with the aging process, although science today cannot tell us why a man grows old and dies. But it would seem that it'd be possible in that type of situation for life to be greatly extended. After the flood, we do not find life going on so long. When David wrote the Psalm, the one about 1,000 years before Christ, he says, all the days of a man are 70, 70 years. Maybe he lives to be 80, but he's getting old and creaky if he does. And that's true. Hasn't changed a lot, has it? 3,000 years later, man lives to be 70. He's lived a full life. If he gets to be 80, we'll say he's quite old. But back before the flood, men were living well over 900 years. Most all of these men lived 900 years or more. Mahalalel missed it by 5. He lived to be 895. And Lamech, later on, lived to be 777, but the rest lived to be 900. Methuselah skips out early, and Enoch, and we want to look at him now. So that's about all I have to say. Mention some of the details when we talk about the flood in chapters 6 to 9, but my understanding is these are literal years as we have years. Adam lived to be 930 years. Again, this would help in the process of populating the earth, which was necessary. And seems to fit. All right, Enoch in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah is famous in our minds because of all the men's ages recorded in the Bible, he lives the longest. Because Methuselah will live 969 years. We say he's the oldest man that ever lived. Well, he's the oldest man on record who ever lived. There was anybody older, the Bible didn't record his age. Still didn't get to the 1,000 mark. It's too bad. The Lord could have left them live to be 1,000. Why, that would have been neat. 969. So you think of a person who lives to be 69, we think, well, you know, he's lived a good life, a long life. And Methuselah still had 900 years to go. I don't know. It depends on how you feel, whether you think that's a blessing. All right. Enoch is the unusual person. Enoch, verse 22, walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he became the father of Methuselah at 65. So 365 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. They say, here's a man who died prematurely. Well, he didn't die. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I read a Jewish commentary on this when I was doing preparation, and they had an interesting comment. They said, obviously, Enoch sinned, and God took him prematurely as punishment for his sin. Now, we who are not Jewish, except the New Testament, have the advantage of the New Testament's perspective on just what did happen. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's no indication of disobedience there. He was pleasing to God, and thus God took him. Look over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that which we call the account of the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. There the walk with God is carried over as to be pleasing to God. So Enoch was translated that he should not see death. One of two men in the scripture who did not pass through the experience of physical death. The rule is that the wages of sin is death, and death comes upon all men. It is appointed unto men once to die. But there are exceptions that God makes. Enoch, Elijah, and the church at the rapture. So you and I are looking forward to going through the experience similar to Enoch's in the standpoint of not dying physically, of being taken directly into the presence of God without passing through death. A little bit about Enoch. Look over in the book of Jude. It's a little book, last book before the book of Revelation, only one chapter. Enoch. And Jude is talking about false teachers, false prophets, and he gives some very blunt descriptions of them. And then in verse 14, about these also, about these false teachers and false prophets, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, and if you add the generations that we've been reading about in chapter 5 of Genesis, Enoch come out to be the seventh. Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we find out that Enoch, even though he's passed over very briefly, he walked with God, and here he was a prophet of God. And he prophesied regarding the coming of God to exercise judgment upon the ungodly. And he evidently was not a popular man in his day. And God translated him, perhaps to spare his life. We don't know. We know that he wasn't found. We don't know if anybody was looking for him or not. The Hebrews said he wasn't found. God had taken him. He was a prophet of God regarding the ungodliness of his day. So he begins to stand out. We find something of the characteristics of the time period that this genealogy is going over. It is a godless period. And Enoch stands out warning men that God is going to come and execute judgment. He is coming and he will judge in Noah in the following chapters in Genesis. And he is yet coming. It says he comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment. Why, we're looking yet to a future time. The second coming of Christ to earth, when he will exercise judgment upon the world. And interesting how early that promise was given in the Word. Enoch was teaching it back in his generation, thousands of years before Jesus Christ. And if you want to read about Elijah's translation, you can read 2 Kings in the opening chapters. Elijah went a little more spectacularly. We have the details where a chariot of fire separates him and Elisha. And Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't go to heaven in a fiery chariot. A fiery chariot separated Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. Maybe you think it's more spectacular to go in the fiery chariot, but he went in the whirlwind, so he was probably glad to go either way. All right, Enoch, back to chapter 5. So we see a couple of pictures here, incidentally. One, the picture of the church raptured before the tribulation. The earth is going to be destroyed by a flood, but before that happens, we have a man translated, Enoch. The earth is going to be severely chastened by God in the tribulation, but before that happens, we're going to see every believer on the face of the earth bodily removed. And then judgment is poured out on the earth. So there's somewhat of a picture there. We talk about living over 900 years. You know, in the millennium, no one is going to die except evidently as a result of sin and direct intervention of Christ to punish them. So people who have a problem with people living 900 years probably will have a problem with people living 1,000 years in the millennium, not in glorified bodies. But those who believe in Christ in the tribulation and survive to the end are going to go into the millennium in physical bodies, and they're going to live 1,000 years. No reason this body has to deteriorate and decay and die, except because of the presence of sin in the world. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 180 years and became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. He had other sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And Methuselah died. And Methuselah outlived his son Lamech. And if you figure out the time here, and haven't taken time to do it for on a chart or anything, you find that Methuselah died the year the flood came. Don't think that indicates that he died in the flood. At 969, he could have died simply of old age. Some find in the name Methuselah a meaning of after he is gone, it shall come, referring to the flood. But that is rather difficult to validate. But that's a possibility, although I wasn't very impressed with the evidence for it. But nonetheless, he died the year the flood came. Many people probably died that year before the flood, as well as in the flood. Lamech is born. Lamech, in verse 28, lived 182 years. He became the father of a son. And Lamech's son is Noah. And Noah is given his name, which carries the idea of rest, because this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, had other sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old. Noah was the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that carries us up to the events that chapter 6 deals with in detail. Noah. And so we've just been carrying the genealogy on so we can get to Noah. But we haven't taken time to pick up anyone else. Not much detail about their life. We mentioned Enoch, but we've relatively briefly just passed over them so that you can know something of the ancestry of Noah. And then chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, we'll have the flood that comes upon the earth and God dealing with Noah. Now Lamech here, I just mentioned, is a different Lamech than we have in chapter 4. Lamech in the line of Cain, who made the poetry about killing a man, is different than the Lamech in the line of Seth, same name, but different individuals, as the genealogies make very clear. Noah, in a prophecy given at his birth, and in his name, that God would give us rest from our work and the toil of our hands. And Lamech probably did not understand how God was going to do this, but he was. It's going to bring destruction upon the earth. And there would be a certain rest given, and a certain amount of the curse is lifted after the flood, when Noah is given dominance over the animal world for the first time. And so there would be a certain freedom from the bondage that would have been present before the flood. But Lamech would not have realized what was going to transpire to bring this about, the destruction of all humanity. One more word before we close. And that is on the time period covered. If you add up the genealogies here, from Seth down to Noah, the years and so on, it would be about 2,000 years that are covered in this period of time. That's relatively brief, because Adam would have lived down to the time of Lamech. So Noah could have heard of Adam from his father, who would have known firsthand. Now, some on this basis say that we have an abbreviated genealogy here, which is a possibility. We'll talk about that when we get to the genealogies a couple chapters down in the book of Genesis. And Matthew illustrates this, where you could talk about so-and-so begetting so-and-so, and that could be their great-great-great-great-grandson. But in Jewish thought, you would still say he was the son of so-and-so. Common in other countries as well, as Israel in this time. We have listings from Egypt and other nations of the world, and they follow the same practice, talking about so-and-so being the son of so-and-so, when there may be five generations in between. Seems in chapter 5, though, we have something a little different, in that we're told how old each man was when he begot his son, and then how old his son was when he begot the next man. So it seems this genealogy perhaps is a little different than we're going to encounter a little bit later. It doesn't just say so-and-so begat so-and-so, meaning they were the ancestor of someone. But it says that Seth was 105 years old when Enosh was born. And Enosh was 90 years old when Kenan was born. And so it seems to keep the genealogy tied together. And I have no problem when seeing that we have approximately 2,000 years covered in this portion of the Word. As we're going to see when we look at the generation after the flood and so on, we don't have all the time period involved. Incidentally, that's how Usher got his dates that you have in some of your editions of the Bible, where Adam was 4,000 years before Christ, where you simply added up the genealogical table of the Old Testament and come to 4,000 years before Christ with Adam. I think there's some fallacies in that. And like I say, some of the genealogies indicate there are breaks. But this genealogy, I take it, could be accepted as it is and covering 2,000 years. Now, there is no accurate way to date how far before Christ we are. We are 2,000 years from Adam to Noah. But how far we are from Noah to Abraham becomes a different story that we'll talk about when we get there with Noah and the flood and how that would affect the dating of the earth. But we'll be relatively short span. No problem with seeing less than 10,000 years from Adam to Christ. Maybe several years less than that even. We'll talk about some of what's involved in that after we talk about the flood, the age of the earth, man, and so on. Significant thing about this genealogy is that God has kept track of the ungodly with Cain, but he's also kept track of the godly. In the midst of the godly age, the godly men, the godless age, the godly men stand out. There is Enoch, and God hasn't forgotten about Enoch. Doesn't matter that godlessness is all around. God remembers Enoch. And when the time comes, God takes Enoch. That's the encouragement we have. Doesn't matter how godless the age is. God knows us individually and personally by name. And when the time comes, He'll take us to be with Himself. Our concern? To be a testimony for God in the midst of a godless age. The pressure is there now, as it was then, to be conformed to the age in which we live. To adopt its thought pattern, its goals, its habits, and so on. We need to be those who are marked off as godly men of the line of Seth, in contrast to the line of Cain and their godlessness. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the Word. We are thankful for the record that we have. Lord, for the interest you have in the details of this life, and particularly those that are yours. Lord, we're thankful that we serve an omnipotent God. Lord, we look forward to the time when we shall be translated into your presence. Lord, we pray that we might be living our lives in light of this glorious hope and destiny. Lord, we've been told beforehand, we've been given instructions. Pray that our lives will be of such character that we will stand out. Lord, that it will be abundantly clear that we are godly people living in the midst of a godless age, that our lives might be a testimony. We might be living lives that are in accord with the destiny you have established for every belief. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.